As we start our message, I want to read two passages, one Old Testament and one New Testament. So look with me at Isaiah chapter 6. I'm going to read 10 verses. Give you a minute to get there. Isaiah chapter 6, 1 through 10. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the end, at the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people callous, make their ears dull, and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed." Then I said, "Lord, for how long?" And he answered. But I'm going to stop there now. I've also got 2 Corinthians, but let's don't read that yet. I'll read that when I get to it in my message. So, there are a lot of disturbing things going on in our country and in the world right now. We've got the war in Ukraine. I know we're all concerned about the border, the inflation in the economy, political unrest. All this can be frustrating and kind of disheartening. I really like to stay informed. I used to watch the news every night. I still watch the news, but I only watch it three nights a week, because if I watch it more than that, I struggle with depression. So this is kind of the situation that we find ourselves in. But I think we always have to keep in mind that no matter how bad it looks or how much bad news there is, God is working, and this is what he wants to constantly remind us of. Sharon and I are in a couple small group, and we meet every other week, and we really enjoy this group and get a lot out of it. Recently, we started studying the book of Isaiah, and I love the Old Testament. I love the Old Testament prophets. I know Michael's preaching out of the Old Testament prophets right now, but as we started studying the book of Isaiah, not only have I gotten a lot out of it, but I also realized that we really have a lot in common with Isaiah and with some of the prophets. And so this is what I want to talk about today. I want to give a little bit of background on the book of Isaiah. So the northern kingdom, Israel, has already been conquered by the Assyrians. So the northern kingdom is sort of gone. The southern kingdom, Judah, is being threatened by the Babylonians. Uzziah the king, he did have some weaknesses, but on the other hand, he did walk with God, and God did bless his reign. And even though Israel was declining, even though Judah was declining, God did sustain them during the time of Uzziah. But as we start chapter 6, it starts by telling us that Uzziah has died. And this is pretty significant, because this is probably a very discouraging time for Isaiah. Even though a lot of bad things are going on, Uzziah was kind of a bright spot. And it probably was a great encouragement to Isaiah that Uzziah was there and that he was still walking with the Lord. So I want to make just a few comments here from verses 1 through 10. So first of all, in verses 1 through 4, Isaiah has this unbelievable vision. And you know, this didn't only happen to Isaiah. Really, quite a few of the prophets had encounters with God like this. In verse 5, we see that Isaiah is convicted not only of his sin and inadequacy, but also he's convicted about the sin in his culture. And then in verses 6 and 7, we see that he's overwhelmed by the holiness of God. He's very aware of his sins, and he falls before the Lord. But God tells him that his guilt is taken away and his sin is atoned for. Now, at this point, I believe that Isaiah is already a believer, but when he has this encounter with God, that really God is reminding him of the position he has as a believer. But at this point, first of all, you know, before God gives Isaiah a commission, he sort of calls him back to himself. And then in verse 8, it says, whom shall I send and who will go for us? So here, God is calling Isaiah to a very specific ministry vision. It's almost like he gives Isaiah a job description, and he also kind of tells Isaiah what his ministry is going to be like. I do think in Isaiah's case, one reason that God gave him such a miraculous, supernatural encounter with himself is because his ministry was going to be so difficult. I think Isaiah needed something he could look back to and be reminded that God's hand was on him. In verse 9, he's called to be a prophet to the southern kingdom, but God tells him ahead of time that most people aren't going to respond. There is going to be a remnant, but the general attitude in Judah is going to be opposed to God, and there's not going to be a lot of repentance. And yet Isaiah's being called to be faithful in his ministry of proclamation and calling the southern kingdom to repent. So, you know, this encounter with God is amazing. He's got a very clear job description. We really see this happen with a lot of the Old Testament prophets. You know, Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Elijah, Daniel, and others. We see them have a miraculous encounter with God, and then God kind of gives them direction on what he's calling them to do. And then also we see similar situations in the New Testament, although they're not as common. Some of the apostles, including Peter, had pretty amazing encounters with God before they had a clear vision for what God had called them to do. And then, you know, the most common one that we all know about is Paul. You know, he encounters the Lord Jesus on the Damascus Road. He's converted, and then over time, God gives him a clear vision over what he's called him to do. And then, you know, just for all of us as believers, you know, we each have a testimony of how God's worked in our life, of how he's drawn us to himself. Also, there are people here where, you know, through God working in our lives, he's given us very specific ministry calls, job descriptions. I know for Michael and Melanie and their family to come here, I haven't heard their story, but I know in some way God worked in their life and directed them to come to Selma. I've really, my whole adult life, I've had a real call to work with college students, and I think I'll have that until I die or I can't minister anymore. But the reality is, most of these calls like this are, you know, it wasn't through some miraculous encounter with God, but it's more through the Lord just working in our life and through the Word and through circumstances, guiding us and directing us in a way that he shows us what to do. But let's say as we look at Isaiah and some of these other prophets that has had these miraculous visions, in one way, we do learn a lot from them, but in reality, most Christians don't have any kind of unbelievable encounter with God like Isaiah did. And if you're in this category, though, it definitely doesn't mean that you aren't significant to God and strategic in the work of the kingdom. I know in the men's Bible study I'm in, one of my good friends, I go to a Tuesday morning Bible study with just some great men of God, but one day one of my good friends, Al Davis, said, "Everett, I kind of envy you because you have such a clear focus on college students, and you seem to be pretty confident in your call that this is what you're supposed to do." And I said, "Well, Al, really I do, you know." And he said, "You know, God uses me, but I don't have that kind of clear call to a specific ministry." And I've kind of realized over time that that's true of a lot of people. You know, a lot of you here might know the Lord and have a great walk, but if I said, you know, what has God shown you? How does he want to use you? You might not be able to tell me. So I really love this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 because I think this speaks to every believer. You know, no matter how God's worked in your life, no matter if you do have a real clear ministry call or maybe you can't define that, I think that this passage really speaks to all of us. So this is 2 Corinthians 5, and I'm going to read verses 16 through 21. "From now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting man's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so in him we might become the righteousness of God." So let me make a few comments about this passage. So first of all, in verse 17, it says, if anyone is in Christ. And so it's clear that this passage applies to every believer. And let me make a few just observations and then some applications from this passage. Verse 17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So, you know, when we trusted Christ, we were forgiven. We're different. God's put his Holy Spirit within us. And also, we just have a different perspective. You know, our worldview is going to be different than the world around us. Verse 18, it tells us we've been reconciled to God through Christ. And, you know, this is just a very encouraging doctrine. We're all familiar with this. But, you know, in John 1:12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God." And this verse is such a good reminder that as believers, we're children of God. He calls us friends. He calls us brothers. We're totally accepted, and that can be our foundation. You know, as believers, if we're out of it, God will discipline us, but we're not going to face judgment. Christ was judged for us. And then verses 18 through 20 say a lot. I'm going to just point out a few things. First of all, not only have we been reconciled, but it says God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And then in the next verse, it says God's given us the message of reconciliation. So it's kind of like, you know, as believers, we have the keys to the kingdom. So, you know, I have these keys that go to my vehicle, but also the gospel are the keys to the kingdom. And, you know, God has given us as believers the keys to the kingdom that we can give these to others around us that don't know the Lord. And then in verse 20, it tells us that we're Christ's ambassadors. You know, that we actually represent the Lord, that when God works, it's not usually by a supernatural vision he gives people, although that can happen. And really in the Muslim world, there's a lot of that. But when God works in a non-believer's life, it's usually through a believer who's an ambassador loving them and reaching out to them. And then in verse 21, I call this the great exchange. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You know, so here, Christ, who is sinless, experienced the wrath of God for our sin, and we're declared righteous, we're forgiven. And just this passage just makes a lot of sense. So think about this. We've been reconciled to God. We're ambassadors. We have the message of reconciliation. So I think this passage is fairly easy to understand. But honestly, I think it can be really difficult to apply. And especially right now in our culture, I think it can be really hard to be an ambassador for the Lord. And let me make a couple of comments on that. First of all, with COVID, I think COVID really isolated all of us from one another in a way that we're just now kind of reconnecting, even with one another, even with believers. The other thing is, I think the present political situation has really, in a sense, polarized non-believers and believers in a way to where, as believers, we have to work pretty hard at having meaningful contact with the non-believers around us. And I don't know if you struggle with that, but honestly, I really have, and Sharon and I have talked a lot about that. And, you know, also, I think as believers, we have to take a stand for righteousness, but also we just have to keep our heart for the lost and want to be able to love them and share the gospel with them. So I'm going to kind of go in a different direction now. I'm going to leave this passage, and I just want to talk about just very practical application. So in this present situation where COVID has kind of isolated us, and then where the political situation has kind of polarized us from non-believers, what are some really practical steps I can take to be an ambassador? And I'm going to make 5 points here. I think number one is just to keep walking with the Lord and to not be discouraged. You know, when Isaiah encounters the Lord, he's aware of his sin. He falls down before him. But I think that we know the Lord. God's worked in our life. No matter how bad it gets, if we can just keep trusting him, you know, the word tells us, do not fear that I'm with you. And just be faithful in worship. I know my wife does a great job in the mornings of getting up. You know, YouTube is great. Putting on a worship hymn, and that's kind of what's going on in our home in the mornings. You know, it just kind of sets a great atmosphere of worship. And this is something, you know, just coming to church, worshiping the Lord, worshiping at home, hearing Pastor Michael preach the word. This doesn't have to change, no matter how bad it gets. The second thing I think we can always do, and you know, a lot of people in this church, a lot of you are senior citizens. A lot of you have health struggles. Health struggles and circumstances can make this hard, but another thing that we can always do is we can pray. You know, no matter how bad off you get physically or circumstance-wise, you can always pray. Some of you know my mother, Mary Scott. I really love her. She died in 2014, and my sister Mary also lives up in Lafayette. But several years before my mom died, we had to move her up where we were just because she was getting to the point we were having to make too many trips to Alabama to help her out. But my mom was a prayer warrior, and most days, late in the afternoon, I'd go by to see her. She was like in a retirement home. And we would read a psalm, and then we would pray. And so when she first got there, she said, "Well, Everett, something I want to do, I want to try to pray for our family members every time we're together, you know." And at first I thought, oh, shoot, that's going to take some time, you know. But we started doing that, you know, and we would pray, you know, we'd pray for her children and grandchildren. And then she'd pray for her cousins. I don't know if you know the Taylors, Bill, Scott, Allen, Mark, and Dan Taylor. Mark and Dan live here in town. They're all my cousins, but they're like my brothers. We pretty much grew up together. But we would pray for everybody in our family, and then we would pray for a few non-believers that we both knew we were hoping would come to know the Lord. But, you know, it didn't take long. It only took about 10 minutes. But my mom was losing her memory, though. And so about a year before she died, she got to where she couldn't remember everybody's name. So we would start praying, and she would remember Mary and me and then a few of her grandchildren. And then she couldn't remember anybody else's name. And so she'd just say, "Well, Lord, you know who I'm thinking about, you know." But, you know, I just appreciated that so much, because my mom couldn't do a lot to help anybody else at that point. But she was so faithful to pray. And even when she couldn't remember names, those, you know, she was still bringing those people before the Lord. And then also with COVID, you know, like, I really miss going to church during COVID. Sharon and I started looking at church, attending church on Zoom. But after we did that a couple of months, we realized, you know, we have a lot more time on Sunday morning than we used to. Why don't we start having a prayer time? And so, you know, we'd have church. And also understand, I have a dog at home, but no children. So our home's very peaceful. It's not chaotic like it used to be. So, you know, after church, we didn't turn on TV. We didn't start preparing lunch. We just started having a prayer time, you know, and we would pray. You know, in both of our families, we've got some strong Christians, and we've also got people that are out of it, you know. So we started praying by, first of all, just one another, our family members, our friends, and then non-believers. And, you know, when we did that, it didn't take but about an hour. But I'll tell you, like, I have a tendency to be too busy versus slowing down. I probably never felt more effective in just ministering to family members than just those prayer times. And then I've loved being back at church, but about 2 weeks ago, Sharon and I realized, hey, it's great being in fellowship again, but we aren't having those prayer times. And so we decided, well, let's start. We go to second service. Our church has two services. But we decided really last week that once a month, we're going to go to early service and come back home and keep doing those prayer times, just because they've been so meaningful. So I think as ambassadors, the second thing we can do, even if you're losing your health, you can be faithful in praying. And, you know, this has a huge impact for the kingdom of God. The third thing we can do is give. You know, one thing I've loved about this church, it's been through a lot of ups and downs. There's never been a month that this church mentioned giving to me. And I can't tell you just how much I appreciate that. And not just me, this church supports a lot of missionaries. And it is having an impact all over the world through its giving. But I think, too, as individuals, it's just so important for us to give something, you know, if God's providing for us, that we can stay involved in the work of the kingdom through our giving. I know I give, Sharon and I give to a number of people overseas just because they're having a ministry there that I could never have. And then also, God's still blessing me with a good ministry with college students, but we also give to a couple of young couples that are doing the same thing that we are, because I know even though I'm doing well right now, I don't have too many years left, you know. So it's important to give somewhere where you have a heart and a vision. I don't know about you, but we get so many appeals in the mail. I don't know how we did it, but we went to Israel quite a few years ago. I think we get an appeal for every Jewish, what would you call it? Sort of like, you know, where there's physical needs, we probably get 20, you know. But, you know, most of those I don't even look at, but I think it's so important to pick a ministry or maybe a few ministries you have a heart for and just give something there, because that that keeps you connected and having an impact even though you can't do it yourself. The fourth thing is just engage in ministry if you can. And I'm going to put that in two categories. I think a part of being an ambassador for Christ is sharing the word and reaching out. But I think another part in being an ambassador is serving. Now, I am able to have a good outreach ministry, and I am able to share the word in the fraternity house. But a lot of you are probably in situations where you really just don't have a lot of contact with non-believers. This isn't something easy for you to do. But I think another huge way that we can have an impact is just by serving somewhere. I know when my children were growing up, Sharon and I, our hobbies were pretty much whatever they did. So, you know, like I was in athletic booster club at our high school. I was an assistant scoutmaster in Boy Scouts. And so there were a lot of, we interacted with non-believers a lot just because of what our children were doing. I'm not able to do that as much, although in Boy Scouts, just the weekend before I came, I'm still in charge of shooting sports once a year. And I was the scout chaplain, so every year I get to speak to that group. But I just think about this, though. There are so many needs in all of our communities. And just imagine if in every evangelical church in the U.S., every member volunteered somewhere in the community. Just think of the impact that would make, and also how many of us would be kind of brushing shoulders with other non-believers and how powerful that could be in reaching out. And then, number five is just asking God to give you somebody to encourage and disciple or mentor. You know, most of us are in situations where there's somebody younger than us, maybe that's trying to walk with the Lord, but they need to be encouraged. Or maybe somebody who doesn't know the Lord and their life isn't working and they need to be encouraged. And I found if I just pray that prayer, Lord, please give me somebody that I can build into, that I can disciple. God, for me, has answered that prayer just year after year. So I'm going to just summarize. So because of our present situation, it's really not easy to be an ambassador for the Lord, but we can do it, you know. So number one, just walk with the Lord, trust Him, and keep being faithful in worshiping. Number two, be faithful in prayer. Number three, be faithful in giving. Number four, engage in ministry somewhere. It might be sharing the word, or it might be serving. And then number five, ask God to give you somebody to encourage and build into. And then, just in summary, these are very challenging times in our culture, but God is working. We have been reconciled. We have the ministry of reconciliation, the message of reconciliation, and we're all ambassadors. I think another thing, and the point I want to end with is, you know, all of us love it when we see results, when we see fruit. But I think the most important thing to God is just that wherever He puts us, that we be faithful. So I'm going in with that thought. And I want to end also just by praying for you and this congregation. So join me in prayer. Lord, we do praise You, and we are challenged by the things going on in our country and our culture, but also we just come before You. We thank You that we know You. We're thankful that You are working. I pray that You'll help us to not be discouraged, to be faithful. I pray that You'll use us in the lives of others. Just bless each member of this church, that they can encourage and build up one another, that they can reach out, that this church can grow. And just work in our country, too. Lord, we're very thankful to be Americans. We're, you know, very thankful for how You've blessed us. We pray for an awakening in our country. We confess the sins of our land. We pray for a general turning back to You. Thanks for hearing our prayers and meeting with us this morning. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.